A reading from the Gospel this morning is from the Gospel according to Mark. We will read chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. Father God, we pray that the wisdom that we find in your words this morning, Lord, that this wisdom will become part of us. Lord, we pray that our hearts will not be hard, that our eyes will not be shut, and our ears will be open to receive your word this morning. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and when they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that a stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes, sitting on the right side, and they were very alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. These are the words of our Lord. May they be a blessing to us this morning. When is the ending not an end? When is something that you think has come to an end not an end? In this case, when a dead man rises from a tomb. Now, even this passage that we read from the Gospel according to Mark, even this kind of ends abruptly at verse 8. And the clever people will tell you that verse 9 to 20, Mark himself did actually not add to this passage. They say that it seems that as if Mark wanted this passage to end at verse 8, and then he might have recorded another piece which was never found. And so they think that somebody who was a disciple of Mark must have finished this passage on Mark's behalf. So verse 9 to 20, you will see often in Bibles, they will tell you that this is in manuscripts they found later on, which was added to this text. So, for all purposes, Mark then ends in chapter 16, verse 8. But it seems like this end is not an end. The woman trembled, and they were fear and afraid, and they walked away. But just now they were told to go and tell Peter and the disciples. Yet we don't know if they did this, because Mark never tells us. These women, it always fascinates me to think that they were trembled and they were bewildered and they fled from the tomb and they said nothing to anyone, Mark records this occasion. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And I wonder about this. Why would they be so afraid? These women were so very close to Jesus. They were loyal to him. One could even say they were more loyal to Jesus than the men who were following Jesus. Why then were they so afraid? Was it this empty tomb? Did they fear a dead man walking? Was it that they feared that there would be Romans around or somebody who stole the body? Why were they so afraid? Was it so difficult for them to understand that Jesus was alive again? I mean, I'm sure some of them would have been around when Jesus raised Lazarus from the death, or when he raised Jairus' daughter, or the widow's son. They would have heard about this. The disciples would have told them about this if they weren't there. Surely they knew that Jesus was capable of overcoming death. Jesus predicted that. Even in Mark, we heard that Jesus said to them, I will die, but I will be raised in 3 days. Surely this woman should have known that Jesus was alive. At this stage, it seems that they did not. They did not believe or understand what was happening. But these women, along with the disciples, would eventually become the members of the early church. They would be the members of the true church of Christ, the real one. Not that fancy temple that Jesus was preaching against, that temple that Jesus said would be taken away, broken down, the stones would be removed one from the other. They would be members of the real church of Christ. Real, because the church that they would be become members of was a church that witnessed to Jesus. A church that witnessed to everything Jesus did. Just as we have read in Acts 10, verse 39. How they said, we are witnesses to what Jesus has done. Mark records here, in verse 15, that Jesus said after the resurrection to his disciples, he said, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Mark is very abrupt. He writes very short. He doesn't elaborate like Matthew does. But he records these words of Jesus. He says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Don't exclude anyone. And the result, Jesus tells them, will be that those who believe and is baptized will be saved. But those who don't will be condemned. Matthew 28, I don't have to tell you, it's the Great Commission. We all know the Great Commission. By heart, we know the words there. It says, go into the world, make disciples in my name, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And in Acts 10, Peter said this. He said that Jesus had commanded them, the disciples, he commanded them to preach and to testify and to tell the world about Jesus Christ. Yet, we find these women at this time, when Jesus was resurrected. We find ourselves here at Easter, that we celebrate this resurrection. And these women were not ready yet. Not able to do what they've been commanded to do. Even these most loyal followers of Jesus, these women, they ran away without telling anyone what they've been told to do. Now Mark, if the gospel according to Mark is a very harsh gospel. If we take a quick overview of this gospel and we look at the outline of it, then Mark speaks a lot about the blindness of humanity. First Mark, in the first parts of Mark, he starts showing the world the authority that Jesus has. And then he spends the whole first, a third of this part of the gospel explaining how blind the human race is. He talks about the blindness of the Pharisees. These people who are supposed to know. These people with all the scriptures. These people who knew it by heart, who memorized it. Yet they were blind. And then Mark speaks of the blindness of the world. They who have not yet received the gospel. Yet they are blind and they don't understand because they've not been reached yet. And then Mark speaks of the blindness of the disciples. Those guys who were living with Jesus, walking with him, were sitting in every time he taught, who listened to what he was teaching, who saw what he was doing, and they were still blind. And then Mark, around about chapter 8 to chapter 10, shows how Jesus opens himself and reveals himself, how he reveals the nature of God to his disciples and to the people. But yet in that section, the disciples are still in the dark. They still cannot see Jesus for who Jesus is. Mark ends his gospel. He starts his end around about chapter 11. And he tells us about the passion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And within this section of Mark, we'll find where Judas betrays Jesus, where Peter denies Jesus, where all deserted him when his disciples left him, when he was captured by the soldiers of the temple. And then, chapter 15, in his final hour, Jesus was even abandoned by God. And here, at the end of this gospel in chapter 16, the few women who looked on from a distance when Jesus was crucified, those who were always loyal to him, were always working behind the scenes, those who were there looking at Jesus when he walked to be crucified at Golgotha, those women, even they ran away from him in fear. When Mark wrote this gospel, he knew that most of the people who were going to read this work of his, most of the people who were going to listen to the words that comes from what he's done here, what he's recorded, most of them would be believers. He knew that all these people would already have heard about Jesus, and that he would not have to convince any one of them that Jesus was resurrected. And they already believed it. Just like we know and we believe. So I don't have to come here this morning and say to you, who believes that Jesus was resurrected? If you don't come here, let me explain to you why we say we believe this. Everyone here believes that Jesus was resurrected. But Mark was also speaking to people living under the reign of Nero. Nero was one of the greatest persecutors of Christianity who ever lived. Nero was the one who made a cross the symbol of Christianity when he nailed Christians to a cross, to crosses, and dipped them in tar and had them line the roads into Rome and set them alight to use the street lights. Nero was the one under his reign when Peter and Paul were executed. And many of the readers, the first readers of the gospel according to Mark, were facing the same persecution, the same challenges, the same possibilities of dying terribly for their beliefs. And one wonders, where is Jesus then, if you read this gospel, in the midst of their suffering, and perhaps even when in their death? So those believers didn't need to get a history lesson about the names of the women who were going to the empty tomb. Those people needed to know that Jesus Christ died for them. And perhaps some of them felt like utter failures. Perhaps some of them had to deny Jesus or betray Jesus when their lives were in danger. And in this, they might have felt like utter failures in a way in which they follow Jesus. And I think even now today, Jesus makes us feel at times that we are failures, that we cannot follow Jesus like we are supposed to do, and therefore we're failing him, and we are failing those around us. But a lesson that Mark gave those people under the yoke of Nero is that Jesus goes ahead of them from the resurrection. In his resurrection from the dead, Jesus went ahead of them. So even if they failed Jesus, even if they couldn't keep to the standard that Jesus set when he showed us how to live our lives, even if they made mistakes, Jesus went ahead of them, and Jesus will not fail them. And so this might also be a message that we need to hear. Not just in our own suffering, and when we lose someone dear to us, but we also need to hear this when we go home after this Easter celebration here this morning. Maybe if if your home is anything like my home, there might still be a pile of dirty dishes waiting for you. Maybe there might still be some unmade beds around. Maybe somebody still needs to tend the garden a little bit, or clean the car. Or maybe the house needs to be cleaned still. Maybe we still need to do the beginning of the month shopping. And maybe there are people coming for dinner tonight, and we still have to prepare for all that. And it's easy here this morning to sit amongst these wonderful people that we are and see a risen Christ in our Easter Sunday worship. Or perhaps even as we stood outside here this morning greeting one another, just smelling the garden, hearing the birds. It's easy to see a risen Christ in the beauty of our garden and the beauty of nature around us. But where is the risen Jesus when people return home? To the slog of doing the same old thing. I really hate doing dishes. I really do. And it does in night shift, so you know, of course, who's got to do it. Where is Christ in that? The risen Christ has gone ahead of us. The risen Christ has gone ahead of us. Doesn't matter where we go. We will see him. And no one can leave Christ behind either. When the men in the garden and a woman at the tomb ran away from Jesus, when worshippers leave a church building on Easter Sunday morning, going to wherever they're going, they cannot get away from Christ. Because Christ goes ahead of us. Jesus goes ahead of us. Just like he went ahead of the disciples. And Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit unto us. Just like he poured out his Holy Spirit unto the disciples. And that's why they were able to fulfill what he commanded them to do. They couldn't do it at that time. But later in Acts we've read exactly how they preach with passion. Because Jesus poured his Spirit unto them. And because Jesus fills us with his Spirit. That enable us to do what he commands us to do. And that is to go and make disciples. That is what our currency is. Disciples. The fruits of one disciple is another disciple. And another, and another. So this morning, as we're waiting for a Spirit to fill us, as we're thinking of where we failed, as we know that Jesus goes ahead of us and that he loves us and he will never fail us, we also need to ask ourselves, how successful are we at doing what he commanded us to do? At making disciples? Are we successful at that? Or do we focus more on going back to what a temple was like? Going back to that what will be destroyed one day? You know that nothing man-made lasts forever. The rich Jewish people in Germany and Europe in the Second World War, many of them were secured in their riches and in their bank balances. They never would have thought that they would lose it all, their property, their savings, their art, their everything. And only a fool who is blind to the lessons of history will still believe that it's not possible in South Africa, that it will never happen in South Africa. That we will never lose everything that we place our security in. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a hero of mine. He was a German theologian and he saw the dangers in Germany when the church leaders and most of the churchgoers were blind to what was happening. In this time, Dieter had an opportunity to leave Germany, and he did go to Britain for a while to teach there. But when he saw that things were going bad in Germany, he went back. And he died a martyr in prison. And he was killed by the Nazis. But his death was caused by a church that was blind. By a church who placed their faith in the human things. A church who endorsed Hitler. Why do you think the Nazi Party is called the Nazi Party? They're nationalist, they're social, and they're Christian. They just combined everything to keep everybody together. And so the church endorsed this Nazi party of Hitler because they feared that if they did not do that, that Hitler will send in his stormtroops and will just close all the doors of the churches. They feared that they will lose their church if they did not follow the ways of Hitler and the world. When I think of this, I think about Jesus, and I think of the price he paid for us, and I think, is this price worth nothing to us? Or do we simply do not care? And I'm talking of the broad church, as I look at churches around us, not involved in a world that's dying and killing each other. Do we truly, in the churches in South Africa today, have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in us? Can our churches, with all honesty, say we have received the Spirit of Jesus like the first century church in Acts, and we are preaching the gospel of Jesus, we are making disciples? If we do, why don't we place our full trust in Jesus? Why don't we behave like people who've been set free from the burden of sin? And why are we not sharing the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone who cares to listen, and everyone who does not care to listen either? What are we afraid of? Why do we flee from him, trembling and bewildered, like Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome did? This is the good news for us. This story, our story, is not done yet. It's not finished. The story of the fleeing woman ended abruptly in Mark chapter 16, verse 8. But it was not yet finished. Jesus, at times in his parables, tells stories, and the story ends without an end. You remember the story of the fig tree? Jesus was telling how this fig tree was given one more year, and how the gardener had opened the roots and fertilized the tree, but he never tells us what happened to the tree. Remember the prodigal son and the older brother. And the prodigal son returns, and the father speaks to the older son. But the gospels never tell us what the son did, what his answer was. Does the barren fig tree, after a gardener spent a year caring for it, does it end up bearing fruit or not? The older brother in the party, does he join the kingdom of heaven, the party, or does he stay outside? We are the authors of our life story. We are the ones who must finish the story. So the question is, will you bear fruit? If you were a fig tree in that parable, will you bear fruit? If you are the older brother, will you join the party, the kingdom of God? Or in the end of Mark, are you willing to go and tell others about Jesus who was raised from the dead, and then allow them into the sacred place of ours? Today, Jesus is risen. Risen for the whole world. And you and I need to get that message out. But we can only finish our story well if we allow the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. If we allow the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ to lead us. If we place our faith in Jesus and a promise of everlasting life. Our faith cannot be in those things of the world. Those things that are guys like Hitler or Bob Mugabe or Malema wants. If our faith is in the things that Malema seeks, and Bob seeks, and Hitler seeks, then we are lost. If our faith is in Jesus, we don't have to worry about the thief. God will protect you, and nothing will happen to you if it's not of his will or his plan. So even up to now, if you have failed Jesus, he will not fail you. If you have faith in him, Jesus will not fail you. Jesus will always be there for us. Let us pray. Lord, on this beautiful day where we celebrate your victory over death. Lord, where we celebrate your victory over death, that means you can accomplish victory over everything. Lord, when we celebrate this, we just come to you and say, here we are. Our faith is in you. Our faith is in you and you alone. And Father, we know that you've given us your Son so that we have this grace that we can be forgiven. And Lord, this morning we pray for forgiveness for everything that comes between us and between you. Lord, we pray that you will go before us in your Holy Spirit. Father, that you will remove all fear that we have. Lord, that we will boldly witness to you, to whomever we may cross paths with. Father, we do this because our faith is in you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.